first four verses of that. We're going to look at the text of that chapter, and then at the end of that, make some applications. Daniel chapter 5. Before we go into that, pass along some news that will be of interest. That Nolan and Austin Berry were both baptized into Christ this afternoon. They called the house about 2:30, and we met at the building, and both of them rendered obedience to the gospel. We're certainly thankful for that. Let's go to God in prayer about that. God and Father, we're so thankful to you for all that you do for us. We're thankful, Father, for the love you gave and the love you showed in sending your Son. We're thankful, Father, for his love for us that he showed by obedience even to the point of death. We realize, Father, that because of that, we have hope of heaven. We have a hope of eternal life with you. We're so grateful to that. We realize, Father, that we're not worthy of it. And we're so thankful for the opportunity you've given along those lines. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the power within it to save, the power within it to convict hearts and convict souls. We're thankful, Father, for the clarity of it, and that we can find out how to please you and how to indeed be forgiven. At this time, we're thankful, Father, both for Nolan and Austin, for the soft hearts that they've shown and willing to do the things you've asked them to do, to become children of yours, to become parts of your church, to become a part of the bride of Christ, to have their names added to the book of life. Father, we pray that they will never back down from that conviction, that they will be faithful to that obedience for the rest of their life. Help all of us to be examples to them and to help in any way that we can. We're so thankful for that. We realize, Father, there are others here as well. Children, parents, husbands and wives, there are still people here whom we love who have not done this. And we pray you'll continue to be patient and show mercy and extension of time until that can happen as well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Daniel chapter 5, here's where we are in the time period. Give me a marker real quick. In Daniel chapter 5, that's in 539 B.C. We know that without any doubts because history tells us when the Babylonian Empire was conquered. 539 B.C. When we pick up in verse 1 through 4 that Lance read for us, the Medes and the Persians, that second world kingdom that God rose, they have been surrounding Babylon for months. They have been what we call, they have placed Babylon under siege. They didn't just show up and all of a sudden breach the walls. They have camped around them and they've been waiting their time. They had diverted some water sources. And they're just waiting on those water sources to start, the level for them to start dropping. And then they made their way under the wall. They didn't go over it. They went under it through the water system. And they're just waiting on that to happen. I bring that up because those verses that Lance read for us talked about a party. A party apparently of the whole city. And you've got these leaders and you've got all what we would call the highfalutin and... The point is, it's a strange time to be having a party. You are surrounded. You know the army's out there. You know the enemy is out there. There's nobody looking, apparently. The king certainly had no worries about it. Just a real strange time for a party. Strange night for a feast. We'll come back and talk about maybe how that could have happened a little bit later on. But what I want us to do before we start making applications for ourselves, I want to remind us of Daniel 5, the text and the event, the story that happened that night. In verses 1 through 4, Lance has already read, Belshazzar, the king who took over after Nebuchadnezzar, has the big party, a drinking feast. And then after they've been drinking a while, he calls for one of his servants to go get the glass vessels and the jars and the cups and the vases that came from Jerusalem. I want the vessels that came from the Jerusalem temple. I want their God's cup. And that's what they went and did. They went and got those vessels and they bring them back. And now God's vessels that had been set apart for spiritual and holy purposes are now being used by the Babylonian king and his followers in a drinking party. That was verses 1 through 4. They picked up in the last verse Lance read, verse 4. They drank their wine, remember, out of God's vessels. And then they praise the gods of gold, silver, brass, iron, wood, of stone. They take those vessels, they fill it with drink, and then they take those very cups that were set apart for God, and they start toasting, praising false gods with them. In verse 5 through 7, the part of this event that we are most familiar with. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand, and he wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. As that party continued on, and all of a sudden, this big hand just shows up. Out of the blue, out of the air, this hand shows up, and it just starts writing. And it starts writing words, and it got everybody's attention, and they all start watching as this hand begins to write four words right on top of each other. Verse 6 is—it's almost funny if it doesn't end so badly. But verse 6 is pretty funny. Here's the king of what at that point is still the greatest nation on earth, and he looks like Shaggy off of Scooby-Doo. It says his knees start knocking together. We've all seen Scooby-Doo. And we've all seen those cartoons where they start banging their knees together. This is real life. The king of the greatest nation on earth at that time, when he sees that hand, so scared, his knees are knocking. This isn't exaggeration. This is inspired. It happened. Verse 7. Now this scared king whose knees are hitting. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spoke, and he said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck and shall be made the third ruler in the kingdom." So the handwriting begins, the fear kicks in, and then the king just throws an open invitation. He gets all of his stargazers, all of his philosophers, all of his trained people, and he says, whoever can tell me what those words mean, whoever can explain to me what that hand's trying to tell us, you will become third in the kingdom. You will have gold, you will have purple, you will have all the things of royalty, is what he's telling them. You'll become part of the court. Pretty enticing, especially if you're one of the astrologers, especially if physical things seem to mean something to you. Verse 8, then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled. His countenance was changed in him, and the lords, his lords, those wise men, were perplexed. He brings them in, gives them this wonderful offer that they would all take advantage of in a heartbeat. Problem is, in verse 8, they can't do it. They see the words. We'll find out what they were a little later on in the text. They see the words and they look at them. There's two ways of thinking on this. I'm not completely sure in my own mind which one. Daniel solved the problem either way. In verse 8 it says, they could not read the writing, nor could they make an interpretation of it. It seems to be, and the commentaries are kind of switched on this, some apparently couldn't even read it. They didn't even know what it meant. It would be like Spanish written on these walls. And if you can't read Spanish, you couldn't do it. Well, some people in this room have taken Spanish. You might be able to interpret what the word is, but you just don't know what the teaching is. Okay, here's four words. What do they mean? Well, I can tell you what they say, but I don't know what he's trying to tell you. I don't know what that big hand was trying to get across. Either way, the king is still, verse 9, the king is perplexed. He is troubled. His countenance changed. What that means is he doesn't look the way he did 30 seconds ago. Before that big hand showed up, when he was king of the world, toasting to the gods of stone and iron and gold and wood, when he had the world in his hand, he looked a certain way. And then this hand starts writing. And then his people can't tell it what it means. And now his knees are knocking together. And his disposition's changed. His countenance has changed. Verse 10. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet house. And the king and the queen spoke and said, O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in the kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, I say, your father, made master of magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding of interpreting of dreams, showing of hard sentences, dissolving of doubts, were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. So can we follow with the story? The magicians, the astrologers, the wise men can't do it. They either can't read the words, or they can read them, but they just can't interpret what the meaning is. And the king's all upset about it. The queen says, don't worry about it. I remember when your father had a dream. And none of the astrologers could do that one either. Nobody could tell him what it meant, but there was somebody named Daniel that could. Daniel is still alive. Call for him. He can interpret it. He can tell you. Your father placed him in charge of all these astrologers. Call for him. We're dropping down to verse 17. We will come back at a later time and pick up these verses in the middle. But in verse 17, Daniel is brought. Actually, verse 13, Daniel was brought in before the king. So he is there now among that room with all the leaders. The writings are still there. Verse 17. Actually, look at verse 16. Daniel gets the very same offer, I guess is the way to say it. The king says, I've heard of you, that you can make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, you shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold around your neck, and you will be the third ruler in the kingdom. Belshazzar doesn't hold anything back. He gives Daniel the same thing he'd given his wise men. He gives him this great offer. Look how Daniel answers in verse 17. Daniel answered and said before the king, let your gifts be to yourselves and give your reward to another. Daniel says, I don't need it. I don't want it. Now let's talk for just a second. Before we go any farther, let's get Daniel in mind for just a minute. Do you remember the date? 539. Now, if this is a Bible class, it'd be a good time to test some history, test some dates, those trivial dates that you may have tattooed on your head. Do you remember how Daniel got to Babylon? There were three ways of captivity. Daniel was in the first one. They came and they took the brightest and the best and the youngest and the strongest and the smartest, the ones that had a lot to offer them. 606 BC. They came back in 597 and they took the skilled laborers. They came back in 586 and basically then they took anybody that could help them at all. They took everybody except the ones that were invalid, the ones that were so weak they would have been no benefit. 606 was the first wave. Daniel was a part of that. He was a young boy at the time, a teenager. You can do the math better than I can. 60-something years. Pushing 70 years. The point is, he's an old man by now. And he's been in Babylon much, much longer than he ever was in Jerusalem and in Judea. He's been there a long time. 60-something years. And now he shows up as this old man, says, I don't need your gold. I don't need your scarlet. To paraphrase, what he's saying is, you don't have anything I need. Let your gifts be yourself. Give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and I will make known unto him the interpretation. Daniel says, keep the presence, keep your offer, but I'll tell you what it means. And then he does. Verse 18 through 21. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father a kingdom, a majesty, a glory, and honor. For the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared him, whom he slew. In other words, he had the authority of life and death in his hands. And whom he would, he kept alive. And whom he would, he set up. And whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne and they took his glory from him. The first thing the king says is, or that Daniel says before he starts looking at the wall, so let me tell you how you got here. Let me tell you how your nation rose up. Let me tell you how Nebuchadnezzar got what he had. You know how he had his power and his authority and his ability to control life and death? You know how he had nations in the palm of his hand? It's because God set him there. God put him there. The point he's telling them is God rose this country up. Verse 22. And you, his son, O Belshazzar, you've not humbled your heart, though you knew all of this. A couple of things that's interesting about that. First of all, in verse 20, he says Nebuchadnezzar, his pride got in the way. Now he drops down to the son. He says, Belshazzar, you're just like him. Apple didn't fall far from the tree, did it? Father showed pride, suffered because of that. Verse 22, he says, you're just like him. You didn't humble yourself either, even though you knew all about it. Now, what did Daniel mean by that? We're not going to do this. This is some homework for you. When you go home, you can look back into Daniel 4. What chapter 4 is, it's Nebuchadnezzar talking about this very thing. It's Nebuchadnezzar telling Babylon about what his pride did to him. And about what God did to humble him. Belshazzar would have known that. Nebuchadnezzar made sure he knew it. He made sure the nation knew it. Daniel says, you knew this. Your father told you this. You just didn't change. You didn't repent. Now he gets to the translation, the interpretation. Verse 25 through 28. This is the writing that was written. Meeni, meeni, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Meaning, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances or found wanting. Pyrrhus, the kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. What was he saying? Here's this. Now we can go back and we can kind of put the story together. This hand shows up. And as a way of emphasizing, it says, you have been numbered. You have been numbered. You ever had a wad of money, a wad of change, and you count it, and then you recount it? You want to make sure you got the exact penny. You want to make sure you got the exact change. You want to make sure you're really given what you... You count it twice. God says, I've counted you. I've looked at the Babylonian nation, and I counted it. I numbered it. And then I numbered it again. And then I weighed it, and it didn't match. Ronnie was telling me the story one time when he was a boy. He worked at a store, and he would sell nails and bolts and whatever. And somebody would come in, they want a pound of something. And he would put them in a bag, and the man that owned the store had been there so long, he was so good at it, he could touch and say, Ronnie, you didn't put enough in there. God says, I've weighed you. I've numbered you. I've felt you. And it doesn't match. And because of that, there's the upharsin part of it. You're going to be divided. Belshazzar, here's Belshazzar, king of Babylon. Here's the king and its nation. He says, it's going to be separated tonight. There's going to be a division tonight. You and your kingdom will be separated. It'll be divided. Probably not the news this king wanted to hear. Don't exactly know how to work this next phase in. Verse 29. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with the purple, and they put a chain of gold on his neck, and they made a proclamation concerning him that he would be the third ruler in the kingdom. The interesting thing to me, and I really can't get a good grip on it, Belshazzar doesn't complain. He doesn't argue about it. He accepted this interpretation. As bad as it was, and as bad of news as it was, he takes it. How he learned to trust Daniel so quickly, I'm still wrestling with all of that myself. But the point that's very clear is he doesn't argue about this. And he doesn't debate it. He accepted the message. And we know the rest of the story, verse 30 and 31. He died that very night. That very night. Again, here's how the providence of God had all worked together. The very night that the hand comes above. The very night that the measurement and the division takes over. That's when that water that I told you about, that they had been surrounding the city. They had been waiting on the water level to drop. And then they came through underneath. That happened this night. There was a division. There was a separation. And in verse 30, that very night, Belshazzar dead, the Medes and the Persians, that chest of Daniel chapter 2, when we look through those kingdoms, now that world power has come to be the Medes and Persians. Darius the Mede taking over, Cyrus becoming the king. That's Daniel 5. Now that's all interesting. This is interesting to me. I like the periods of the kingdoms. What can we learn from it? If all we're going to do is just read about history, well, great. I mean, it's Bible history and we need it. But we need applications as well. What can we learn from this that can make us better today? Application-wise, first of all, let's make sure we take note of the life of Daniel. It is possible to stay faithful unto death. It is possible to finish what you started. When you go back to 606, again, Daniel was young, but make no mistake, we're not talking about a two-year-old that was carried there on somebody's chest. He was old enough to be able to make decisions for himself. In Daniel chapter 1, when he was first brought, he got to Babylon and they placed that meat before him. Or whatever it was. Let me back up. I'm not certain exactly what it was. There was something they would want him to eat that he knew he had no right to eat. And he made a choice. He was old enough to choose. He was old enough to recognize that what they were offering and what God wants, they don't match. And he made a stand. Put a date on that. I mean, was he 15? Was he 16? Was he 18? And then add 67 years to it. Add 66 years to it. Add nearly 70 years to it. And what have you got? You've got a man who's still taking a stand. You've got a man who still won't water it down. You've got a man who still was faithful to his God. And he's been a slave 70 years, or right at it. Now, can I learn something from that? Can you learn something from that? Go back to chapter 4. Just look at a couple things. This man was, kind of hate to use a common phrase, but he was a legend in his own time. Look in verse 11. This is the queen talking. There is a man in the kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of gods, was found in him. Did he have a reputation or did he have a reputation? Now, she said some things about him that he would not have accepted. I mean, if she was a worldly-minded person, she was giving him some characteristics that what she called a god would had. But she didn't understand who the true God was. But look at that description. That's a life. That's a life of faithfulness to have that type of reputation. Drop down to verse 14. Now the king's talking to Daniel. I have heard of you that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in you. Verse 16. I've heard of you that you can make interpretations and dissolve doubts. He's been faithful a long time. And his stance, and because of his faithfulness, God's blessed him. Let's not throw that out. God's providence has been all through this. He never let any of that go to his head. Here he is. Here's all these royal leaders there. Daniel wasn't there. They had to call for him. He knew there are places he ought not be. We could talk about him all night. A man 70-something years later, still standing strong. Now, we need to take some examples from that, some applications from that. There are people in this room. To say you've been a Christian 70 years, you might be pushing a little bit, but it's not pushing it by much. Don't you dare fall away now. Don't you dare quit now. You've been faithful this long. You've been faithful through this much. You have endured this much. Shouldn't even be an option for you. Stay faithful and finish the course. For those that are younger, pick your age out. Was he 14? Was he 15? Was he 18? Was he 25? Was he 30? Was he 42? Whatever you are. Don't even think about quitting. The man stayed faithful. Started as a young age. Now, whatever age you are you 30? He showed you can do it. 25? the man did it. 18, the man did it. If you're on this front row or on the back row, he showed you can do it. That's the application. It's possible to start strong and end strong. We had two today that everybody would get young. It's doable. Nolan, it's doable. And Austin, it's doable. How do I know it's doable? We just read about a man that did it. Don't tell me you can't do it. Don't tell me you can't stay faithful. He was in a foreign nation where God was... You remember what they were toasting? The God of wood. You got to be kidding. The God of stone. That's what they were lifting those cups up to. That's how far removed that they were. And he stayed faithful through it all. It's doable. An example for both young and old. That's what Daniel is. Look at verse 21. Point that I guess this could be a point of basically any chapter in Daniel. It's one of the main themes of the book of Daniel is that God is in charge. God is in the affairs of man today. God rules in nations today. That's a part of all the chapters of Daniel, I would guess. Chapter 5 is no different. Verse 21, what application can we take? He's talking, here's a verse we skipped. I skipped it on purpose. Now we go back and we're going to pick up on those that we overlooked earlier. Here's Daniel talking about Nebuchadnezzar to Belshazzar. Verse 20, when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men. And his heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with wild animals. They fed him with grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of man, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. That's an application we've got to take from this. What Daniel was telling Belshazzar is, he says, now your father had to learn this, but this nation rose up because of him. Verse 22, God rules in the kingdom of men. What has changed? He appoints over it whomsoever he wills. What has changed? That's the application. God still is involved. God still is aware. This is 539 BC. If we were to keep flipping about 150 more pages in your Bible or so, eventually you come to Revelation. That's somewhere around 96 AD or so. God's saying the same thing. This time, instead of it being Babylon who has fallen for their sins, now it's the Roman Empire that's about to fall because of their sins. AD 92 or 95 or so, from 539 BC, what is that? Pushing 700 years? God was still involved. And now some 2,000 years later, God is still involved. Mark your spot. Turn to Proverbs 14. A couple of passages from the wisdom to link with this. Mark your spot. We're coming right back. But look at a couple of the wisdom statements. Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. When you place that alongside that Babylonian Empire, righteousness exalts a nation, and yet they weren't righteous at all. And so here's a nation that's not exalted. They're about to be debased. They're about to be conquered. Look in chapter 16, verse 12. It is an abomination to kings to commit wickedness. Well, we just watched wickedness from a king. For the throne is established by righteousness. Daniel tells Belshazzar, God is involved. God rises nations up. Well, God is righteous. They are exalted by righteousness. And then when kings go against that, God does he is aware of it. He does act upon that when the time is right. Look back in chapter 5. Look in verse 23. Here's how much he is in charge of. And I'm not going to be able to emphasize this enough. I've been thinking about it all day. I can't emphasize it enough. All I'm going to do is just read it as closely as I can to the text. How much is God in control of? Look in verse 23. He has lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. Still talk about Nebuchadnezzar. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, Belshazzar, And you and your lords and your wives and your concubines, you've drunk in them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold and brass and iron and wood and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. Let's just stop right there a second. All those things that they've been praising. Oh, to the god of wood. And they have this wooden idol. Oh, to the god of silver. And they have this silver idol that they're toasting. Something that some man had to carve and form and shape. And here they are bowing to something with no mind. It can't think, he says. It can't speak. And that's what they're bowing to. Now, how much is God in control? Look at the last phrase of verse 23. And the God in whose hand your breath is, and whose are all your ways, you have not glorified. They're bowing down to a piece of wood. He said, they're bowing down to a piece of gold. They're bowing down to something that they wouldn't picked up off the street and set up. And God says, I've got your breath in my hand. Don't you know that? That's how much in control he is. And I can't emphasize it enough. I can only read it. God, whose hand your breath is, and whose are all your ways. There's his power. There's how much in charge he is. I am not even in control of my breath. I can lose my breath tonight, and in 3 days, you're watching me go in the ground. That's how much I'm in control. And sometimes things wake us up to that. I'll do a personal one that I hesitate to bring it up, but there's nothing wrong with it. It still bothers me when the whites were still with us. Now, I thought I had that figured out. I thought Brother White would die. And then we as a group, it would be our responsibility to help Vivian and to comfort her and to get her through that. And I don't have anybody's breath in my hand. I'm in charge of nothing. And you're in charge of nothing. And this is not our world. And we don't know near as much as we think we know. But we better learn this. Nebuchadnezzar didn't learn it until he looked like, I don't know what, until he looked like that feathered, dew-strucken, whatever he was, that when people walked by, they just asked, what is that? Can't be an animal. It looks like, what is that? For 7 seasons, he sat out there in that field eating grass. God's in control. That's what Nebuchadnezzar had to go through to figure that out. What am I going to have to go through to figure out God's in charge? We better learn it. Looking back in Daniel 4 again. We can't approach God with pride. Actually, look in verse 20 first. Before we go back, let's look at the text we've been looking at. In verse 20, what we have to take from this is, there's no place for pride if we want fellowship with God. It's not possible. Verse 20, when his heart was lifted up, we talked about that pride earlier, and when his mind was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his throne, and the glory was taken from him. Nebuchadnezzar's fall began with arrogance and with pride. Let's find out how much pride did he have. Now we go back to chapter 4. He had a lot of pride. In verse 29 beginning, Nebuchadnezzar, of course, by this time the kingdom is well in hand, and he does have the world basically at his cup. And remember what was said about him? He decided if you lived. He's the one who decided if you stayed alive. Verse 29. At the end of the 12 months, when this building project of his got started, at the end of the 12 months, he walked into the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. And the king, now this is not Belshazzar, this is Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 30. The king said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? He's walking around the balcony. And he looks out at this great city of his, this great nation of his, that everybody's scared to death. He's conquered everybody that had the guts to fight him. And he's, I sure am good. I sure am majestic. To think that by the power of my might, this is all mine. Verse 33, the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men, he ate grass as an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs was like eagle's feathers, his nails were bird claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto me, And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. Isn't it a shame? Verse 33 and 34 couldn't have happened before God humbled him. Wouldn't it have been better had he humbled himself? Can we get what verse 30 and 31? Can we put all this together? Verse 29 and 30, I sure am great. I have really done a good job building this nation up. I'm awesome. And then all of a sudden, God gets involved. God is in charge, and he pays for his pride. That's when he spends that seven seasons out there in the field like a wild animal. And it's at that point, verse 34, at the end of those seven seasons, whatever the seasons were, that's when he says, I finally understood who the Most High is. I finally figured out who truly is honorable and who truly is powerful and who's in charge. Mark your spot. Here's where we get involved. Luke chapter 14. Let's go to the words of our Lord. Luke 14. Whosoever exalts himself, verse 11, whosoever shall exalt himself will be abased. We've seen that, hadn't we? As a matter of fact, it was the very same word. This is the word abase is the very word that was used back in Daniel 5, verse 20, talking about Nebuchadnezzar. He exalted himself and God brought him down. Well, there's a better option than that. Look at the last phrase. He that humbles himself will be exalted. Nebuchadnezzar was humbled, but he didn't humble himself. He was humbled by 7 years of eating grass, of living like an animal. That'll humble you. What God has asked us to do is humble ourselves. We're going to be humbled one day or the other. What he's asking us to do is to do, don't make me do it. It's almost as if he's pleading. I humbled Nebuchadnezzar. I humbled Israel. I humbled Judah. I later on humbled the Medes and the Persians. I humbled Rome. He's probably, if we're honest with ourselves, he's probably humbled us a time or two. But what he'd rather us do is humble ourselves. That's the request. That's what he wants. Now, how does it play in our life? There's some skilled people in this room. We've got a lot of God's blessed us. Listen. Be thankful for that and appreciate him for that. But there are some skilled people here. There are people in this room. There's not a person in this room that doesn't do something well. Now, I don't know what they are. You might not know all the things I can do. I don't know all the things you can do. But we are all good at certain things. Don't take pride in that. Use it the best you can and develop it the best you can. You've got responsibilities to develop those talents. But remember where they came from. Remember where you got it. Remember where that ability originated with. Remember, after all, remember who's in charge. Don't let talents and the lack of ability to control pride over that. Don't let that happen. Don't let family cause pride. Don't let money cause pride. Don't let righteous acts and don't let faithfulness cause pride. We're just humble servants, remember. When you've been faithful and righteous and you've done some of those works we talked about this morning, remember what we are. We're just servants doing what is expected of us. No room to brag. Nebuchadnezzar didn't find out till he's in a field. Belshazzar didn't find out until the night he was killed. When am I going to find it out? When are you going to find it out? Turn back to Daniel 5. One little thing to throw in. It makes me wonder. Was Belshazzar's pride, was it his arrogance, that would allow him and his nation to be having a big party while there's a standing army right outside the gate? Certainly we can see pride taking part in this fall of theirs. Application. Verse 23 now. What about irreverence? We talked this morning, one of the things God expects of us, fear and trembling and reverence and awe and respect. Babylon didn't have that. Didn't have any of that. We looked earlier at this verse, but now let's go back and look at the first half. We emphasized the last half. Now we'll look at the first half. Here's the irreverence that they had. It says that you have praised the gods of silver, the gods of gold, the gods of brass, iron, wood, stone. They can't see you. They can't hear you. They don't know anything. And the God in whose hand your breath is and who are all your ways, you've not glorified. They were showing reverence to everybody except the one that deserved it. They were showing reverence and respect and honor to all these false gods, and the one that had breath in his hand, they didn't even recognize. Irreverence will finally come into play. Hebrews chapter 12, New Testament application from that. They took holy things. Remember what they were drinking out of? They took holy things to an idolatrous feast and was praising these idols with God's vessels. He certainly knew about it. He didn't miss out on that. And then he acts. Hebrews 12, chapter 12, verse 28. Therefore, we receive in a kingdom which cannot be moved. And by the way, this fits, doesn't it? Babylon was a kingdom, an earthly kingdom, and it was moved that very night. Now there's a spiritual kingdom that can't be shaken. It's going to endure forever. We are receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. And so because of that, he says, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, godly awe. Takes us back, kind of reminds us of what we studied this morning a little bit. A couple things to pull out of that. First of all, it is possible to acceptably serve him. Let's make sure we see that first of all. We kind of pick up on that spiritual nation that can't be moved. We all get that from verse 28. We pick up on that godly fear and reverence. We don't miss that. Did we miss the part in the middle? I can serve him acceptably. The Hebrew writer just confirmed that. You can indeed serve him acceptably. The Hebrew writer just told you that. But how do we do it? Here's where the reverence and awe kicks in. Babylon didn't have it. As a matter of fact, not only were they not in awe of him, they didn't even recognize him. They talked about every false god except the real God. They're like Athens. They had these statues set up. They had statues to everything except the one that mattered. Babylon's the same way that very night. Look in verse 29. You know, it's not all mercy and love. We've got to know all of God's character. For our God is a consuming fire. I've got to learn that. I've got to get that from this lesson in Daniel 5. It's easy to talk about God's grace. One of my favorite topics, I guess. It's easy to talk about God's mercy. We can preach on that all day, can't we? And we can listen to it all day as well. It's easy to talk about God's forgiveness. It's easy to talk about God's patience. We love that stuff. We better make sure that we understand the not just the goodness, but the severity of God. He's a consuming fire. He's not just merciful, but he's just. He's not just gracious, he's righteous. And because he's righteous, he can't have unrighteousness with him. He's a consuming fire. Babylon found it out when they burned. When am I going to find it out? When are you going to find it out? 2 Corinthians 5, one last point. We're going to one day be weighed as well. 2 Corinthians 5. He's not going to let us treat him flippantly. And Babylon certainly did that. And then one day the measurement comes out. One day the balance will come out for me. Belshazzar was weighed in 539 BC. Numbered, weighed, and then separated. Remember? Divided. He was separated from the kingdom. He wasn't there anymore. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to be numbered. We're going to be weighed. Every man will receive the things done in his body, whether it is good or whether it was bad. Numbered and weighed and separated because he didn't match up. I'm going to stand in front of the same God. I'm going to stand in front of the same Savior, and I'm going to be weighed, and I'm going to be measured, and I'm going to be checked out. And then, will I be divided? Will I be separated? Will I lose the kingdom? Will I no longer be a part of it? Belshazzar lost his kingdom that night. And there's a spiritual kingdom that can't be shaken. The unfaithful will be divided from it. When we look at this lesson, Daniel 5. Great, 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 great story, we would call it. Let's remember the applications that we make from it. Yeah, it's fun to go back and read them, but there are things I've got to learn. There are things I've got to see. It's possible to finish the course. But you've got to get on the course. Daniel stayed faithful 70-something years as a slave. Some of you still haven't got in the fight yet. Had two great examples today. Nolan and Austin did what God asked them to do. They didn't go above the call. They didn't have to do anything special. They didn't have to do anything that God... He didn't ask anything more of them than he did anybody else. They just did what he asked. There are people in this room who need to do the same thing. You've never had your sins forgiven. But you can tonight if you believe Jesus is the Son of God. If you'll confess that, if you'll repent of your sins. And then you can follow their example and be baptized as well. If you are a Christian, and maybe unlike Daniel, you hadn't stayed very faithful. You haven't done the things that you know you need to do. Fix that tonight. It may just be that you just need the prayers of the congregation. You're just struggling. Things aren't well, and you hadn't handled it very well. We'll pray for you, and we'll try to encourage you the best we can. If you need to respond, please do it now.